portion of Scripture that I'd like to draw your attention to this morning is the book of 1 John. And I mentioned that as a book as a whole. And the first verse, Lord willing, that I'm going to read to you is in the 5th chapter and the 13th verse. But before I read that verse to you, I feel impressed to tell you the subject that's on my mind. And I know that's not the order that we typically do things in, but I trust that that the Lord would bless us to take that direction this morning so that we can lay some groundwork before we try to speak from 1 John 5 and 13. The subject that's on my mind today, if you could apply a title to the sermon, would be things that John tells us that we know. Things that John tells us we know. One of the study that you could do in the book of 1 John is you could go through and see that there were several times that John used the statement, "We know, ye know." And there's not any way in the world that in one service that we're going to be able to go through every one that's mentioned here in this particular book. I don't even know the number off the top of my head, and I don't have all of them on my mind. I just have some of the things that John tells us that we know and that ye know that are mentioned specifically in the Apostle John's first epistle. And before we read this verse, to read about one thing and that John tells us that we know, I think it's important for us to establish the context of knowledge that we're talking about. There's the term knowledge, and the term know is just like a lot of other terms in the Bible. Salvation, justification, sanctification. It requires proper context in order for us to be able to apply what God intended for us to learn from that particular word. Know is no different. Know is no, K-N-O-W is N-O different than any other word that's used. It requires a context in order for us to be able to understand it. A text without a context is just a pretext, and we'll gain nothing from it if we don't see what is the context that the Apostle John is telling us that we know some things. There's different context of knowledge that's taught to us in God's Word. We know, and again, bear with me as we go through this groundwork. And I'm saying we. You know, a lot of times whenever a preacher is trying to lay some groundwork, you know, the thought may enter your mind, well, Brother Will, may the Lord be with you as you lay. No, may the Lord be with us. May the Lord bless us as we lay this groundwork. Because if you're not staying with me and God doesn't bless you and me, then the groundwork will do no good. I need you to stay with me just a minute so that we'll understand the context of knowledge. It is critical in understanding exactly what the Apostle John intended whenever he taught them that there's some things that they already knew to understand the proper context of knowledge. Scripture teaches us that every born again, stay with me, every born again child of God is taught to know God. Every born again child of God knows God in their heart. Every single one of them. There's not a one who God has intervened and is dwelling in their heart that they do not have an innate knowledge of the Holy One that gave them that eternal life. And you say, Brother Will, what verses do you use to prove that every born again child of God has an innate knowledge of God, has a innate knowledge of something that is greater, a greater being? You know, the verses that we can go to prove that. And we'll even flip there. We've got the time to flip there this morning. If we go to the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews in the 11th verse. The 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews in the 11th verse. Scripture says concerning the knowledge of the new covenant, this being the covenant of grace that was taught and the churches of the New Testament were established upon. He says in verse 11, the Apostle Paul, who I believe is the author of the book of Hebrews, writes this concerning the born again, and they shall not, the born again children of God, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord." They shall no more teach, saying, "Know the Lord." Why? For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. They'll all know me from the least to the greatest. And you say, Brother Will, are you implying today that every born-again child of God will profess Jesus Christ as their Savior and will join the church and will be baptized? No. As a matter of fact, that's the reason why it's important that we establish the context of knowledge that John is teaching us about. Because what does this show us here in this verse that we've just read from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11, is that every born-again child of God knows God to an extent that they would... The word that I'd like to use is that they're aware of God. They're aware of God. You know, another verse that you could go to is John chapter 6, verse 45. The scripture says it was written by the prophets. They shall all be taught of God. What is the context of John 6 and 45? It's the new birth. And the scripture says that in the new birth, they shall all be taught of God. Who is the teacher? God is the teacher. Who is the one that He's teaching? It's the one that He has given life into and the one that He is granting eternal life to. He teaches them to know Him and to be aware of His presence. They shall all be taught of God. Therefore, whosoever hath heard and hath learned of God cometh unto me in the new birth. He's teaching them there in those verses that God has a teaching that He does unto the child of God whenever He gives them life. And they know God in their heart. They're aware of God. You know, the reason why we can take and apply this principle, if you will, a knowledge of God, an innate knowledge of God, an awareness of God. And we can take that principle and we can apply it to something, if the Lord will bless me to be able to use a natural analogy to be able to apply it to something spiritually, there's something that we can use to do that. And I'm certainly, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ used things that are natural to explain things that are spiritual, did He not? We're within the scriptural principle of establishing and doing something just as Jesus did. In John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to Nicodemus about the new birth, used the natural analogy of wind to teach Nicodemus about the new birth. So if we've got a natural analogy that we can apply to something spiritually, we ought to use it. A natural analogy that you could use to understand about somebody having knowledge of something but not having an understanding or a comprehension of it is you could use laws of math and science. Math and science. I have no doubt in my mind that there are just bundles and bundles of mathematic laws and scientific laws that exist that were ordained of God that He put there whenever He created this world. And I know they exist. I even know of ones that I used to have an understanding and a comprehension of that I don't have anymore. But I know they exist. But I don't necessarily understand them or comprehend them, but I know they exist. Do you know that a born-again child of God knows God exists, but they don't have an understanding and a comprehension of the one who has written those laws in their heart? And you say, why is that important, Brother Will? Because the knowledge that the Apostle John was writing unto those saints about was not about the innate knowledge that God gives you in the new birth. He's writing unto them about an understanding and a comprehension of God. And those two types of knowledge are different. One is given unto every born-again child of God. The other is given unto those that dwell in the truth and in the knowledge of the truth. And there's a difference between those two. The teacher is different. The teacher of one is God. The teacher of the other is the gospel minister. There's a difference between those two. Do you know that this world is confused about that? That they believe that indeed whenever a man of God stands before the people that his voice and the things that he says unto them is the same and identical as the Lord Jesus Christ speaking unto them? That won't line up. It won't work. There's a difference between those two contexts. That's the reason why it's important that whenever we learn about a principle that's taught to us in God's Word, whenever we're doing a word study, that we put it in the proper context. The context of the Apostle John's writing unto these people and telling them that they know these things. We know, ye know, is to tell them that we have an understanding and we have a comprehension of things. Is it perfect? No, won't be till we get to go home with God. But nevertheless, we still have an understanding and a comprehension that everybody does not have. We still have an understanding and a comprehension that God has blessed the saints in light to have. As I had this particular subject on my mind, and I'm going back now to 1 John 5 and 13. If you want some more proof text, you can go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11, about the innate knowledge of God. It says the salvation, which the grace of God which bringeth salvation unto all men, teaching us That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, what is it? It's the teaching. It's the teaching that comes in the new birth. It's the knowledge that comes in the new birth. But in the book of 1 John, the context of the teaching and the things that we know is not talking about the things that come in the new birth. It's talking about things that come through knowledge and comprehension of the truth. You know, you can go, and one of the things that I mention every once in a while, I don't mention it all the time, because you know, a lot of people will Greek study themselves to death in studying the Bible. They'll spend more time in a Greek dictionary than they'll spend in the Word of God. And I'm not telling you that to say that a Greek dictionary is bad. I'm just telling you that the context of the Bible tells us the definition of the word more than the Greek dictionary. But even you can take the word that is used as know here throughout the book of 1 John, and you can go back to a Greek dictionary and you can show that it's a different context of knowledge than the verse that I just read to you from Hebrews 8, chapter 11. One of them is innate, intimate knowledge. The other is an understanding and a comprehension. There's a difference there. You know, a lot of people will take their knowledge of history and their knowledge of Greek and they'll try to apply it to the Bible, and that won't work. You can take your understanding of the Bible and you can sturdy up that position that you have with the Greek dictionary or with the history, but you need to make sure you do it in the right order. He says that we know and that ye know some things. And I believe with every ounce of my being that the Apostle John is telling these saints that you know things, that we know things, so that they will be more assured of their walk with the Lord here in this world. He tells them in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "And these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." He says that they know some things based upon something. He's writing unto ones that already believe. This is not a work of evangelism that the Apostle John is putting together. You know, there's a lot of people that are confused about the difference between gospel preaching and evangelism. One takes course in one sort of manner. The other takes course in another sort of manner. Here, he's not writing unto those that don't yet believe. He's writing unto established Bible believers that believe in Jesus. And he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." That believe on the name of the Son of God. He wasn't writing unto them that they would believe. He was writing unto ones that already believed. And he told them that through that belief, what do you have? You have evidence that you already have eternal life. You know, there's a lot of people that believe that it takes belief to have eternal life. That if you want the life, then you got to believe. If you want to go home, if you want to go to heaven, then you've got to believe first. But you know, that order of things will not line up with the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us that those that believe are already blood-bought and heaven-bound children of God. They've been granted some evidence of something so that they would know that they were going to heaven. He says back in John chapter 5 and 24th verse, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that they that hear the voice of the Son of God..." Well, we're going to have to go back and read it because it's just not going to pop in there today. I tell you what though, it's all right as long as we got this book in front of us. We don't have to be able to quote them off the top of our head. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." You know, there's a reason why we stress those present tense verbs in this old King James translation of Scripture that just will not work. You know, we need to update this thing so that we'll have a greater understanding of the intent of the author, do we not? I tell you what, it's perfect just the way it is. There's a reason why that those tense of verbs are there. He that believeth, a present tense believer, hath it means he already has the life. The belief is an evidence that the life dwells within him. Ye may know ye have eternal life. One of the greatest evidences you have that you've been blood-bought and that you're heaven-bound when you pass from this world is that you believe on the name of the Son of God. Because without the life, there could be no belief. Without the life, there could be no bringing forth of a spiritual fruit in the eyes of God. Without the life, without the seed dwelling in you, there could be no fruit born on the tree. Could there not? You know, you show me a fruit tree that is growing and bringing forth fruit without a seed already present at the bottom of it that started that fruit tree. Won't work.
There's no way that the tree brings forth fruit before the seed is planted there. The seed of eternal life, and that seed, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, is planted beneath that tree. And that tree brings forth the fruit of the belief because they are a child of God, because they will go home to be with Him in heaven. Ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He says, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you'll keep on believing in the name of the Son of God. That you won't fall away. That that belief will give you the evidence and the support that you need. That you belong to Him and that He died for you on the cross at Calvary. He's given them some things that you know. Don't come and tell me that there's not a different context of knowledge. That this knowledge didn't come through an understanding and a comprehension of hearing the gospel message preached about a Savior that loved them and died for them. And that they were able to walk with through this world. He's shoring up their walk with Jesus Christ here in this world. That's what we need. You know, so many people devote their efforts to things that are unprofitable in this world. We don't need people to teach other people how to become children of God and make them children of God. What we need is more people to shore up the children of God and give them the evidence that they're going home to be with God. You might as well walk with Him while you're here. It's a whole lot better of a walk. You'll enjoy it a whole lot more than you will walking in the highways and the byways of this world and being by the wayside and having your seed fall among thorns and having it fall in areas where it won't bring forth fruit unto God. I tell you, walking with the Lord is the place where we should walk. And He says, ye know ye have eternal life, that ye may know it. And you say, Brother Will, are you teaching us that we're going to be able to attain perfect knowledge? No. But I'm telling you that the hope, and Scripture describes a hope that children of God have. It says we're saved by hope in Romans chapter 8. It says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That hope and that faith is not based on nothing, that it's based on some evidence. And what is the evidence that we have that we belong to God? It's that you believe that Jesus died for you. If you believe this morning that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross at Calvary, I'm here to proclaim a message to you. You're born again by the Spirit of God, and whenever you pass in this world, your loving arms of a loving Savior will grasp you up and take you home to be with Him. And you'll be there until He comes back out of those clouds and raises every dead body out of these graves that now exist. And He unites that body and that soul again and takes you home to be with Him. You belong to God. You may know that you have eternal life. He says you know these things. You know, the things that we know that we've been blessed to be able to know are not things that just because we know them. It's kind of like those scientific and mathematical laws that I was just telling you about. I knew them at one point in time. I did. I had to study those things, and a lot of other brethren seated in this congregation today had to study things that they knew at one point in time. I had to revisit them to pass an exam to get a license with. And you want to talk about, I ain't never had a root canal, but I've heard about how rough they could be. But I believe I'd rather have 12 of them than have to go back and learn a lot of those things that I had let slip from my mind. And you know the things that God blesses us to be able to know? We have an awareness and acknowledgement of God whenever we're born again, but when the Lord grasps us and brings us into His truth, so that we can understand and comprehend the things that He has written unto us in His Word, and that are true, and that are things that God has set forth and taught us. You know, those things can slip from our mind just like those mathematical and scientific laws that we took for granted whenever we were going back through school. The same thing can go with the truth. And He's saying that you know these things. Don't forget them. You understand and comprehend these things to the extent? No. None of us will. None of us can understand. You know, that was the reason why I know I made mention a couple of weeks ago of where I read that somebody wouldn't let one of their children call out a hymn until they had a full understanding of the spiritual application of that hymn. And I thought, whoa, brother, then I don't need to call out a hymn where you go to church, because I'm not sure that I get them all either. None of us will have a full understanding of these things. None of us will. But it doesn't mean that we don't strive to get it. It don't mean we don't strive to be the best that we can be. The Scripture says that the Apostle Paul said, I reach. You know, he reached for a mark that was set before him. I pressed towards the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He pressed forward towards something. And what is it? A greater and more perfect understanding of the things of the Spirit of God. He says that ye may know you have eternal life. That hope that dwells within us. It needs that assurance, does it not? Without the assurance, without the continual gospel being preached unto us, we can become cold towards the truth. We can become cold towards the things that we once rejoiced in. And He's saying here, you know this. You know it. What's another truth other than the belief that is given unto us as an evidence of something that we know?
He says back in the previous chapter of 1 John, if you'll turn with me, two chapters over. He says in verse 14 of 1 John chapter 3, that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You know, in spite of what we may think about ourselves whenever we get all puffed up and think so highly of ourselves, whenever we feel like we're dressed the sharpest, whenever we feel like we've just couldn't put a better foot forward than what we're presently putting forth. By nature, there ain't a thing about you that loves or is lovable by anything that is spiritual. By nature, there's nothing. By nature, there's nothing but selfishness. By nature, there's nothing but pride. By nature, there's nothing but getting puffed up in and of ourselves. By nature, there's nothing but trying to attain that which would please ourselves. But we know that by the Spirit of the Almighty God intervening and changing us from that natural state that we were born in through the sin of Adam and the fact that our parents were sinners as well, except it be for the presence of the Spirit of God, there's not an ounce of love in us. There's not an ounce of anything that's lovable about us. There's not an ounce of love within us towards anything else spiritual. So what does this tell us? He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You know, I remember hearing Brother Ricky Harcrow tell his story about the time whenever he was a child, how much he hated going to church. And if you ever talked to anybody that went to church years and years ago, they're a lot like some of our folks in some areas. It ain't just a Sunday morning thing. It's you go down where my mom and daddy are members, you can make your choice. You can go somewhere on Saturday morning. You can go somewhere on Saturday night. You can go somewhere on Sunday morning. You can probably find somewhere to go on Sunday afternoon. You can probably find somewhere to go on Sunday night. Any of the churches that you want to go to, they got it. They got I meet with a lot of churches in the capacity that where my office is down there that are going to expand. And it's amazing to me to be able to hear them expound on how they're going to meet the needs of the ones that they're trying to recruit into the church. I mean, you know, they've changed from Sunday. A lot of them are fixing to go away from meeting on Sunday because they said people like to vacation on the weekend and they're fixing to have a Monday night service so that they can meet the needs of the congregation. And I said, boy, ain't that something. We're going to start to, instead of getting here when God tells us to get here, let's meet the needs of when people don't really want to recognize God on His day, and let's just, you know, see if we can move it to another day. But you know, I say that with a smile on my face about our sister churches in the other part of the country. If you got a time that you feel like you need to be, you got all the there's no excuses for anybody that says I wanted to go to church this weekend and I couldn't find anywhere to go. There's somewhere to go in that part of the country. You can go to the house of God. You can go and be with Him. Brother Ricky Harcrow says that, you know, he was going to one of those Saturday morning services, and when they got him up and got him dressed, he's told this story here. I know he has. I can't tell it as good as he can. I can't tell it in the same voice with the same effect. But he said that particular day, that whenever he pulled up, he saw that same preacher standing there, and he calls him. Y'all remember how ugly he was? How ugly he was, and how tall and how long he was whenever he reached down there and hugged him, and he just thought, if I have to come back to this place again, I'm going to go crazy. He said he just didn't want to be there that day. He just didn't want to be there. But whenever he got in there and he sat down that day, there was something different about the songs that were taking place. It touched a little softer spot in his heart that hadn't been touched before. And you say, do you mean that song gave him eternal? No, I'm just telling you that something was different that day. And he talked about how those old hymns that they had sung for many years that he had heard, that he knew the line of because he had heard them so many times, they rang a different tune in his heart that day because all of a sudden he realized what a sinner he was in the eyes of God and how blessed he was to be able to be a partaker of the truth. And he became a lover of the brethren. You know, only by the Spirit of the Almighty God can God bring together a group of people that can be so diverse outside of the house of God but can really love one another. The Lord's house. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Evidence of eternal life is that you have love for your fellow brothers and sisters. And I'm not talking about the love that says that, well, I'll do for them because I know they'll help me out. That's not the love that's taught to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm talking about the unselfish love. I'm talking about true divine love. And that is that I'm willing to give myself and be spent for them. You know, somebody told me something one time that truly you haven't done for anybody else until you've hurt yourself in the process of doing it. There's a lot of truth to that statement. You know, there's been times when I've given counsel to somebody just to have them turn their back on it and just not pay me the least bit of attention in the midst of the counsel that I was giving. You know what? You say, Brother Will, you shouldn't waste your time with it. You shouldn't even have bothered with trying to tell them what was right. No, I think I would have been wrong if I didn't tell them what was right. But it hurt me. And it hurt them too. It hurt them too. Because what God had given me to give them was the truth. And they turned their back. It hurt me. But you know, I gave something that God had given me. And it hurt me in return. Whenever I give that analogy, I'm not just talking about giving finances to somebody else. I'm talking about giving anything you've got. If it's advice and somebody turns their back on it and they don't listen to you, it hurts. And if you're not giving it to the point where if you say every time I speak somebody just listen, then you ain't giving it enough. You need to give it some more because us in these natural states, somebody's bound to not listen to you every once in a while. It's just bound to happen. We don't live in a state of perfection. There is no utopia. We're at the best place short of heaven in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean we're perfect. But he says that we love the brethren. True love means I'll do what I can for. I'll do what I can for. You know, I believe here that he says we know. He's saying we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He's reminding them again of an evidence of assurance that they have that they're going home to be with God. Don't ever forget about that the love. And I want to tell you, if you don't think that love, if you don't think that belief, if you don't think that faith, if you don't think that any of those things that God, that we by God are able to be able to exercise because He dwells within us, can go to a place of non-existence because we don't utilize them, you are dead wrong. The more love you show, the more love you'll have. The more faith you exercise, the more you'll have. The more belief you have in this Word. Every time, whenever God's Word says something, the more and more you use it, the more and more you'll have. I talked to a preacher one time that God had given him a sermon. And he had another preacher friend of his that called him the night before. And they were supposed to be preaching the next day. And they started talking about the subject that he was going to preach on. But he didn't tell the other preacher he was planning on preaching on the next day. And whenever they got done with the subject, that preacher said, you know, I think I'm going to give this a shot tomorrow. And he was thinking, man, I just gave him what I thought, you know, I was going to get to preach about. But he said that whenever he gave it to him, that God intervened and gave him something else. And blessed that man to be able to preach with something that he had been blessed to be able to see and blessed him to be able to preach something to. And you say, what does that mean? That means that he gave twofold what he had only given one to that point, because up to that point, that man didn't have one. But whenever they discussed these things and God gave it to him, he gave this other one something. He gave them twofold because somebody was willing to give something that they had. I tell you what, I'll tell you about a God that's able to expound and bless above and beyond anything that we think we have in this world. He's able to take something that we think that is so precious to us and we cannot give up. And if we're able to share it with others to the glory of God, the Lord will replace and replenish and give you more than you ever thought. You know, the Scripture says we know. He says we, that you may know you have eternal life, those that believed on the Lord. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Go back with me to the beginning of chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. Not only do we have assurance in eternal life through love of the brethren and through belief in the truth, we have assurance of eternal life and we have evidence of eternal life whenever we obey God. Whenever we obey God. And you say, isn't belief and love, whenever we exercise that obedience, yes, but that's just what's given here. It's broken down even onto a level of obeying His commandments. He says in verse 3, we'll read verses 3 through 5 of 1 John chapter 2. And it says, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. It says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. We know that we are in him through keeping his commandments. The book of 2 Peter in the first chapter teaches us of a series of events that take place in the life of an obedient child of God. An obedient child of God. He told the Apostle Peter, writing that epistle, he started out by saying, "And giving all diligence, add unto your faith." Now it's very important that we stop right there and make sure that we mention that he says, "Add unto your faith." Because the Lord has never told us to get faith. That is not a command from God to get. He gave us faith and the new birth. He's saying that you add something to what I've already given. You add unto your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. What does that outline whenever we go through those seven? Whenever we see those lists of things that are given there, what does that teach us? It teaches us about obedience and being obedient. Add unto your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness. He's saying you be obedient. You do these things. You add these things unto what I've already given you. Because what is the result? He said, "He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Don't tell me that a child of God can't get to a state of negligence in this world, that he can forget. He cannot forget that he was once purged from his old sins. He can, because that verse right there tells us that he that lacketh these things is blind and he cannot see afar off. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I tell you, there's a state that we can get in that we can forget that we had a God that loved us. And how can we get to that state? Whenever we're not obedient to what he's called us to do, whenever we follow him, the Lord will add His evidence upon us. And you say, how do you know that? Because we're going to keep reading. He says, "Wherefore the rather," in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1, "brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." Whenever you add those things unto the gift of faith that God has given you, he said that you'll never fall. That you'll be, that you'll make your calling and election sure. Not only, I think that even though I believe that somebody could apply the principle that you could make it sure in the eyes of others, the context of it is make it sure unto yourself so that you can make your calling. That is that God called me. That means that God chose me, because of the more I obey him and the closer I walk with him, the more assurance he gives me that he died for me. I can take you in there to my office and show you one of the finest books that's ever been written by any of our ministers. It was written by Elder Wilson Thompson. And if you've never read that book, you can Google it. Google Books has got it. You can get it for free. You can borrow the copy that I've got in there. But that's one that I'm going to make you sign out, because I want that one back. There's others that you can go in there, even though they're good. I may not make you sign them out, but I'm going to make sure I know who's got that one, because I love that book. That book chronicles things that our people need to be aware of. Chronicles departures that took place while that man was pastoring. And if you look at the things that took place while that man was pastoring, when people were departing the truth, you'll see evidence of things that has taken place. And you'll see that he's chronicled and showed us some things that took place back then that are taking place today. And he also chronicles in that particular book his calling into the ministry. He chronicles what took place whenever he felt like God was impressing on him to preach the gospel. He didn't follow it. He didn't follow it. He didn't follow the call. As a matter of fact, whenever he didn't follow the call and the Lord had given him the impression to go and talk to his pastor at the time, whenever he didn't follow that call, the Lord began to impress the pastor to go to him and ask him. And you say, "Brother Will, is that really the proper way to do things? If God tells a man to go talk to somebody about something, it's proper to follow and go talk to him about his pastor where he's even asking him about it. Do you want to take some time? Do you want to take some time at the services?" And he continued to rebel against things that God had called him to do. He got to the point where he wasn't even going to meet. Whenever he knew that they were meeting down the road, he'd purposely stay in the fields and continue to work so that he wouldn't go back and he wouldn't have to go to church with his family. He purposely was avoiding God to the point where the scripture says he got to the point where Satan was able to convince him that he was the devil, that he was a deceiver, and that he was never again born again, and that he didn't have eternal life dwelling in him. That book chronicles that. He got to the point where he fell on his knees in the middle of a plowed up field that he was plowing. And all of a sudden, he said, he felt like the Lord gave him one more ounce of energy. And he went in his work clothes. The house was already meeting. People were already there. But he went there that night. And the preacher saw him and made his first effort before the Lord's people that particular day. But what did he go from? He went to a place where Satan had his mind, through his disobedience, Satan had his mind confused.
Satan had him so confused he could have. And you say, well, does that mean that God couldn't have intervened and changed? I'm not telling you that God can't intervene and change a lot of things, but I'm telling you that every time that you begin to trust and say, God, I need you to perform some marvelous miracle on me, because I'm just going to be as hard-headed as I can be. You're tempting God, and you're calling upon something this word will teach us He'll get you high in for. You're tempting God. One of the things that you and I should do is follow Him, because He's told us to be obedient and to keep His commandments. We know that we are in Him whenever we obey Him. I tell you, that's whenever you feel close to your earthly father, is it not? I don't know about you, but I used to feel kind of distant after I got my leg streaked. I used to wonder whether or not He loved me. You know, and you say, well, don't you know that chastening is an evidence of love? Sure, but whenever you're in that state of disobedience, sometimes it's hard to prove it. It's hard to convince your mind of that. But whenever you're walking with Him and you're obeying Him and you're doing what He's called upon you to do, you feel loved by Him. And the Scripture says that that's evidence. We know this. We know that we are in Him whenever we obey Him. There's no other way that we can obey Him except we be in Him. And I tell you, there's evidence there of some things that we know. The Apostle John says, you have comprehension and understanding. And I'd venture to say, if anybody's got the ability to be able to rise and come to the Primitive Baptist Church on Sunday morning, the Lord blessed you with that ability to be able to have the knowledge and comprehend some things that are spiritual in His words. He says, we know some things. You know, if you go to the second chapter, stay in the second chapter, and go down to verse 18. Speaking of things that we know, he says, little children. Now, I believe that little children is used 9 times, maybe, in this word, epistle. If I'm wrong, it won't be the first time, and I promise you it won't be the last, but I think it's 9 times. Again, another indication that teaches us that the Apostle John is directing them as people that he's hoping will grow more and more, and will continue to add unto the knowledge and the trust that they have, as he dresses them as little children. This is not a Bible study lesson for the back room back there, for the literal young people. That's not why he called them little children. He's calling us that too. little children, my little children. He's reminding them that there's always things to learn. Even as Caleb is an old man, as somebody that was 84 years old, he said there's still yet land that can be earned. If somebody at 84 can say they can still learn, then I tell you what, each and every one of us can still learn a lot. I don't believe there's anybody that's short of heaven that can say that they've got it all figured out. He says, little children, he says, it is the last time. It is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, plural, whereby we know that it is the last time. We know that it is the last time. What are some other things that our knowledge, that we're blessed to be able to know? We're blessed to be able to know some signs of the times that other people don't have. If you'll remember back in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord rebuked those Pharisees because He said, you're able to discern the signs of the skies, but you do not know the signs of the times. He rebuked them. He said they were able to tell on the morning before they were going to catch fish that the sky is red, it was going to be a rough weather day, but they were too ignorant about God's prophecies in the Old Testament to know that the Savior was in their midst. I tell you, there's some things that you and I, as partakers of the truth, have knowledge of and understanding of. And you say, what is that? And that is that we are in the last dispensation of time. That knowledge will save you some money if you watch TV preaching. Because they'll try to get you to send money to prop up Israel over there, because they need to get a soft spot for Jesus to land whenever He comes back up and sets His kingdom up over there. And that there's therefore another dispensation of time to come. Don't ever say that Brother Will ain't never saved you any money. I just saved you some money right there. If you'll remember that this verse right here in 1 John 2:18 tells us it is the last time. There's not another dispensation of time. Eternity is after this time, and that's not a dispensation of time. That is eternal. It's never been a beginning. There will not ever be an end. That's not a dispensation. This is the last time. Jesus has touched His feet on this earth, the one and only time that He's done it, and He's gone back to be to heaven, and He is not coming back to this world to set up a kingdom here in this world. Won't happen. This book doesn't teach it, and if this book doesn't teach it, it's not going to happen. He says it is the last time. And you say, what are we supposed to expect from these last times? So you know how many truths that statement itself can teach you? You can go back to the Old Testament and learn that it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established and the top of the mountains. It'll tell you that in the last time, there's a kingdom that's already here, that the Lord has already set up and it's already present. And all nations shall flow into it. And we shall walk in His paths. And we shall learn of His ways. You know, a lot of people that want to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to set up a kingdom over in the Middle East. One of the things that they're denying that I think angers God. They're denying that a kingdom already exists here and now. And it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He constituted it and He founded it while He was here. And it's still here. And it'll be here until He comes back. He doesn't need to come back and set up another one. It's already here. But people don't want to recognize it's already here because they don't want to walk in the straight and narrow way that is required to be in it. They don't want anything to do with that. They don't want anything to do with that. It is the last time. Whereby we know it's the last time. You say, Brother Will, are you going to preach on that about the Antichrist plural? I tell you what, there's a ton of interest about that these days, isn't there? You know, there ain't that much can be said in the time that we've got here other than the fact that I hope that we all see that it's plural and that we all know that whenever somebody says, do you believe that He is the Antichrist? You say, well, no. The answer to that every time should be no, because there is no the, it's plural, which teaches me, and I believe that, this is a discussion that's better had over lunch. But as you go back to the book of 2 Thessalonians in the second chapter, you read about the man of sin, the son of perdition, and you read about it in a singular sense there, but you read about it in a plural sense here. To me, it may be an office that has been occupied by many different people over time, but it's still plural. It's still plural. And it says that it exists here in this world. You know, Elder Harold Hunt said one time that what makes him so angry whenever somebody believes and is convinced and is not going to let go that the President of the United States is the Antichrist is because he knows then if somebody can get to the point where they believe that, then Satan's got them deceived and got their eyes off of the many that exist out here in the world today. You know, if Satan can get you pinpointed on one and make you convinced that that's the one, he's working something in on the back door. He's working something in where you're not looking. There's a reason why he's got you looking to one place whenever it says that there's many. There's a lot of them at work. I can tell you, anything that opposes Jesus Christ and opposes what He teaches is a form of something that you and I ought to be wary of. Forget trying to lay some label of Antichrist on Him. Forget trying to just find out, is this the one? You know ungodliness when you see it, and you know that that's in opposition to what Jesus Christ teaches. Stay away from it, and you won't have to worry about it. That's the best advice I can give you about that particular verse of Scripture. He says that there are many. He said, you know, He says later on in Matthew chapter 22, if you'll remember, in regards to the ones that came to Him and asked Him questions about the they were Sadducees that came, and they gave Jesus Christ the example of the man that had married a woman and the man had passed away, and that according to Jewish law, his brother had married her and then he had passed away, and so on and so forth down through seven brothers. And they ask Him, they say, now whose wife is she in eternity? What was it that the Lord said in response to them before He told them that God is not God of the dead, but God of the living? He said, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. One of the biggest errors we can make in not knowing the times is not knowing the Scriptures. We know that it is the last time. We know that God has given us plenty of things to warn us about what exists out here in this world and plenty of things to teach us what are good and pure out here in this world. And I tell you, if we'll utilize those, you'll continue to have the knowledge and comprehension and understanding of God. We know it is the last time. We know it is. You know, do you have perfect knowledge of the last time? No. Because all I can tell you is God's coming back out of the sky. And the Scripture says, with the trump and with the shout of God, the Lord shall return. I can't give you all the details behind it. I know that there's going to be sheep on His right and goats on His left, and that He's going to part them and that He's going to identify them. But I can't give you specifics about a lot of it. You want to know why? Because I don't have that perfect understanding. You know, whenever we get to heaven, we'll have it. We'll have that perfect knowledge and be able to show, yes, indeed, that one was a sheep because he's here with us. But as long as we're here, I don't have that perfect understanding. But I know it's the last time. I know that the next dispensation of time is not going to come because some earthly kingdom or king here in this world wants to claim lineage to something that the Lord Jesus Christ has had part to. His kingdom is not of this world. And if anybody ever comes to you and says that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is bound by some kind of nationality or bound by some kind of country, you know that that was not bringing you spiritual knowledge because His kingdom is not of this world. We do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God if we don't understand that. I love the country that we live in. And I pray if the Lord changes, if the Lord doesn't intervene and change some things, if
if things get too hot and heavy, that He'll provide a place for me to go. But I'm happy and content in the place where I live now to be able to call my country, but to be able to call this country my home. But God's kingdom ain't bound by the United States of America. He's blessed it to be able to dwell in a free land, but it is not bound by the stars and bars. And you say, Brother Will, do you have something against July 4th? No, we have a cookout too. I say the Pledge of Allegiance. I pay my taxes, and I believe it's godly that each and every one of us should do those things towards our country. But it is separate whenever we're talking about the kingdom of God. It says, we know it's the last time. There's many antichrists that shall come, and whereby we know that it is the last time. They're alive and well today. They're there. You let them in your home, and you don't think that they're you think that they're there for good. And I want to tell you, if we're not mindful of the signs of the times, and to be able to tell that that evil men are waxing worse and worse, and that things that were once that we deemed to be okay are starting to manifest themselves as having nothing to do with God, we'll err not knowing the signs of the time. We'll err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. It is the last time. I tell you, last one. I'll close with this one. I didn't plan on closing with this one. But I've preached till after the hour of the last 2 weeks, and I ain't going to do it this week. I don't want y'all to think that Brother Will's changing to that extent. I know that the first time I came up here, I preached for 30 minutes. And that may have been a lot of you said, boy, we like him. He doesn't preach for 30 minutes. I don't want you to regret that. But he says the last one over in 1 John chapter 3. Verse 19. I'll close with this one. He says, and hereby we know. Let me read verse 18 and 19. It says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. Deed and in truth. And we know, and thereby, in the deed and in the truth, we know that we are in the truth. You ever wondered, how do I know if the church that I belong to is in the truth, is recognized by God as being in the truth? Does what they do line up with this? Not what they say. Not just what they preach. Not just what they say. Not just the lip service that they give, but in deed. You know what that deed? You know what a deed is? Whenever you have a property deed, you're executing a property sale or an inheritance. You're executing. What does it mean in deed? It means you're executing what is in truth. It means it's not just what you say. You know, you ever had anybody tell you, I know what the Bible says, but I know what it says. I know that it says. In John chapter 13, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ girded Himself with a towel and washed the feet of the saints that day, and the Scripture says, as I have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. You know, a lot of people say, I know what it says we ought to do. But do you do it? Does the church of the Lord Jesus Christ keep the things that the saints of God were doing whenever the church was established? Scripture says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and you'll have to go back about a year and a half. I think I tried to preach a message on why the church does what the church does. Why do we meet on the first day of the week? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and the Apostle Paul tells them, when you gather together the first day of the week, you know, it was not just some forefather 200 years ago that decided that they didn't want to do the Saturday Sabbath anymore. No, there's Scripture that teaches that the Lord's day is Sunday. It's the first day. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, a lot of people would get all up in arms if they heard me tell you that there's still a Sabbath that exists in the New Testament church. I believe we're in a Sabbath period. We're in a period of rest. But I also believe that there is a day of rest that still exists in the world today. And it's good for us to observe it. God knows we need the rest. He knows that we need to set aside the things of this world and have a day of rest. And I know that the rest of y'all are just like me. That whenever we leave here, there's a ton of things that I know I need to get done. And boy, I'm dying to get a jump on it. I'm dying to get a jump on it. But and it's not that every time I try to get a jump on it, the Lord whips me. But He gets me every once in a while enough to remind me that I still need that day of rest. I still need that day of setting aside the things of this world. That's just one example of deed and in truth. You need that confirmation. See if the doctrine that is being preached and the love that is being shown in this New Testament that has been taught to us is being exercised. Do you need that confirmation? He says, thereby we know, and hereby we know that we are in the truth. You know, all of these things that he's telling them about that they know are there for confirmation for their benefit. Don't we all need some kind of confirmation every once in a while? You know, one of the statements of Satan is that, you know, this terminology of blind faith, of doing things blindly, we don't have to do anything blindly. We have the evidence. We have the assurance. And it's taught to us here in His words, and we know these things. And He says, you know them. Ye know them. We know them. You say, Brother Will, do you think there's significance between the singular and the plural? Probably, because that's not by accident. But I can't teach it to you yet. Maybe if the Lord will bless us to keep standing before you at some stage, we'll go through the difference between the ye's and the we's here in the things that we know. But I can tell you without a doubt that these things are truths that God had given people that were able to dwell in light. And not every born-again child of God has these privileges. Those who dwell in the truth have them. And if you know them, may the Lord bless us to continue to find and trust in the assurances that are given to us in the comprehension and in the understanding of God's Word. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Jesus, the Lord, the Savior, the Savior.